I want to begin tonight by looking at Article 28 of the Belgic Confession. If you're visiting tonight, we've been studying the Belgic for several weeks and months in our typically evening service. And we find ourselves in a mini-series of sorts on the doctrine of the Church and Article 28. And so I want to begin there and then turn our attention to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. First of all, then Article 28. I'll read this for us this evening. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren, according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation. Wheresoever God has established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes were against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. And now from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47. Acts 2, beginning at verse 37. The context here, friends, is Peter is preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. And we read in verse 37, "Now when they heard this referring to this sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but his word stands and abides forever. May he write its truths upon our hearts tonight." Well, Jack and Grace met through a mutual friend. From day one, they seemed to be the perfect match. Grace was everything that Jack had always wanted. She was pretty, outgoing, and caring, always there when Jack needed her. For the first 5 months, they were inseparable. He would tell his friends, "She's the one." But now, almost 3 years have passed. Jack still enjoys the comfort and familiarity of being with her, but that initial spark is what's gone. Grace's flaws seem so much more obvious now, and he's beginning to question whether she's the right fit for him. He's beginning to resent all the time she wants to spend with him. One night, she asks if they can define the nature of their relationship, and Jack blows up. "We're together, aren't we? Why isn't that enough for you?" There are millions of Jacks walking around today, and Grace isn't a girl. She's a church. This is how Joshua Harris begins his book called Stop Dating the Church. It's a relevant topic, as the people that you and I interact with all of the time less and less see the importance of submitting themselves under the authority of the church and getting plugged into a local church. Remember that we're trying to approach the Belgic Confession with an apologetic paradigm. That is to say, we want to know what we believe and why we believe it as parents and grandparents to pass on to our children these beloved doctrines. But we also need to be equipped with the proper tools to engage our world when they ask questions of us, when we interact with our neighbors and with our coworkers and friends. You know people, I know you do, who are struggling with this very issue, that of church membership. Why is it important? Is it biblical? If so, why? And for what purpose? What does it mean to be a member, a healthy member, a growing member, a vibrant member of a local church? That's what we're going to explore this evening as we try to tackle this topic, looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47, at least as our starting point. But I want you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be flipping to a number of different passages. I want to begin this evening by looking at our first heading, which is church membership, I will argue, is biblical. Church membership is biblical. And I think there are at least three categories that we can come up with for what people are saying and where people fit in this discussion. Those who in some way have a hesitation with the local church. The first is the group that says, we profess faith in Jesus Christ, but we do not attend church at all. There's absolutely no interest or no conviction or persuasion in these individuals. And I'm sure you know someone like this who calls himself or herself a believer in Jesus and yet has no interest in the church at all. The second group would be those who profess Christ and who attend regularly or often, but who never actually take that final step into joining, into becoming a member. And the third category would be those who do attend and who are actual members on the roll, but if we're honest, we would never really know it. We'd never really know it because they're not living in such a way that shows that the church is central to their lives. Let's consider briefly these three groups of people. First, those who profess Christ, but who don't attend church at all. What's going on? Why do they have this presupposition? Why these assumptions and convictions? Well, I've heard arguments such as the church is not the solution. It is part of the problem. We all know of church splits. We all know of situations where leaders, pastors, elders fall flat on their faces. We have heard of churches who are infighting and all the hypocrisy. And you know what? Sadly, those who you and I interact with are right in many regards. We have fallen short, haven't we? The church hasn't always been what we've called to be. There has been hypocrisy. There has been infighting. There have been church splits. And when we interact with people, we ought to acknowledge that fact. That's a humble way to acknowledge something that's actually true. Instead of making it sound like the church is just this pristine organization and institution that has no problems or defects or blemishes at all. No, we do. We have warts. We have shortcomings. All of us and the church as a whole. We hear people saying things like, being a member of a church doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal as long as I'm faithfully following Jesus? Or we hear other people saying things like, I can worship God my way, in my time, in my place. In fact, I'm much more comfortable worshiping God outside, in the beauty of the wilderness, by myself, or with my family, much more comfortable. It's much more convenient for me than to sit into a pew with uncomfortable clothes on with people I don't even really know or maybe even like. You've heard people say this. They wouldn't say that last part, but it's just more comfortable to worship where we are in a way that feels good. Or maybe you've heard people saying things like, the church is just out for my wallet. That's what this is all about. This is a big game, a big facade. And so we grow these big churches and we just want your money. So we can have big programs and bright lights and large staffs and show off who we are. It's always interesting when I Google statements that I'm intrigued by or interested in, such as why I am not a member of a church or why I'm a Christian but don't attend church. Lots of things pop up, and listen to one response. I don't know if it's a man or a woman. It doesn't matter. But this person says this. And again, I'm sure you've heard something like this. I have found a church we can all attend. Oh, interesting. Times Square Church online. And then in parentheses, non-denominational. Just click the live button. It starts at 9 o'clock Eastern Standard Time Zone. There's 1 hour of praise and then an hour of sermon, and you will be blessed. I am really getting fed by the online church, daily prayer and Bible study. For me personally, God has been changing me, making me stop grumbling, and then again in parentheses, even if I am right, and filling me with His love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I'm the first one to encourage you and encourage myself to listen to sermons online. In fact, we publish and broadcast our sermons on sermonaudio.com. It can be a wonderful tool, but not at the expense of a membership within a particular local church. But that's what people are saying today. Why do I have to be a part of a body when I can just listen at home in the comforts of my own living room in my pajamas, right? That's what people sort of want. And they feel like they can really grow. Another person says, I found so much freedom and love in being the church instead of going to church. That sounds awfully pious, doesn't it? I can experience more joy and freedom in being the church instead of actually going to church. This is just a sampling of what people are saying. And then there's Harold Camping. If we could just for a moment speak about this theology of Camping, who argues that the church is in an apostate stage. The church is actually under the ownership and dominion of Satan himself. And so if you are to be part of a church, you're actually living in sin. Obedience to God, obedience to Christ is actually leaving the church. It is apostate. That's his teaching. And you might think, well, that's just crazy. But it's amazing how many Reformed people have been persuaded. I knew of a situation in California of a man in his 90s who attended faithfully and his wife never came. Why? Because she was a Campanite. Because she was convinced that it was sin for her to go to church. I know another person in this area whose father has been influenced by Harold Camping. And so it's out there. It's pervasive in our circles, this idea. And so those are the folks that don't attend church at all, yet who would say that they are faithful, committed followers of Jesus Christ. The second category, those who attend but never join. Those who attend but never join. They want the benefits, it seems, without the commitment. To use one example, my neighbor, he takes an a la carte approach, as if the church is sort of like a cafeteria. And I've talked to him about this. He has no church membership, and he sort of goes as he wishes from week to week. This week he'll try on this church, and the next week perhaps he'll try on another church. And he'll sort of take the best of other churches, and he thinks, you know, this is the best way for me and my family to grow. That's a very common perspective. Besides, membership is just a piece of paper, right? It's really not that big of a deal. Just because you're a member of the church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in the garage makes you a car. So don't be so judgmental. At least I'm going, right? At least I'm going to church. Well, there's a third category, and that's a little bit closer to home, perhaps, professing Christians who do join the church, but don't really act like it. I was talking to a friend about this topic this week, and he said another pastor that he serves with calls this person an auditor. Do you know what an auditor is? You can audit classes. That means you can take the class, a college course, perhaps a graduate level course, and you can sit in the classes and listen to the lectures, but you don't have to do any of the homework. It's a wonderful thing, really. You don't have to do anything. You can just sit there and take all in the stuff, the content, but you don't have to write papers. You don't have to take exams. That's sort of like auditing the church. Sort of come and show up and don't have to get too involved. Don't have to really serve or do much. And then we can just be comfortable. The folks that are constantly getting but rarely giving. The ones that are often criticizing but seldom encouraging. Well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? I'm afraid we can't turn to a particular passage that says, thou must, in the King James, join a church and be a member of a church. But as we look at the Bible from Old to New Testament, we see the overwhelming support of church membership. And it seems to me this is in many ways assumed by the authors of the Scriptures. This is assumed. In fact, there really is no category for a churchless Christian in the New Testament. There's no sort of category as Paul's writing his letters and preaching saying, okay, now listen up, church, and listen up those who are Christians but not a part of a church. If you're a Christian, then you're a part of a church. That's assumed in the Scriptures. One of the reasons I chose Acts 2 is to show you that there seems to be this keeping of the roles going on here in the early church, the apostolic church. Verses 41 and 47, we read, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Were added to them, that is the church. 3,000 new members. That's revival. That's revival, the good old-fashioned way, the Bible way, the Holy Spirit-induced way. Again, in verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So there was a particular body of people and a growing number of people. But I think we could also show people the importance of church membership in other ways. For example, in showing them passages that speak definitively on the idea of shepherding. One such passage is Hebrews 13, verse 17. He writes to the church, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they, that is the elders, watch out for your souls. And then he says this, as those who must give account. So elders, we are going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account one day. I am going to give an account in relationship to how I have faithfully or unfaithfully shepherded your souls. But if I'm going to be accountable to Jesus, I need to have people that I'm shepherding, if that makes sense. If you're going to be accountable to Christ when he comes back, then you need to be accountable to a particular body of elders. Not just sort of a random this week here, that week there, but an actual group of men that God has called to this overwhelming task. Or take church discipline. Church discipline doesn't make any sense if there's no church, if there's no membership. Remember again Jesus' words in Matthew 18 as he goes through the various steps. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take one with you or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Excommunication. Actually being removed from the church with the hope and the prayer that there would be repentance and restoration back into the church. So we see things like shepherding and church discipline in the context of church membership and an actual body of believers, we confess that no person, the Belgic says, of whatsoever state or condition he may be, ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it. That is the church. So we believe and confess that church membership is not just a good idea, but it is biblical. It's rooted in the scriptures. It's assumed by the New Testament authors. It's the context in which we grow. And that's what we want to see in our second heading tonight. Not only is church membership biblical, but it is essential or it is vital. It is essential or it is vital. And I want to highlight four different areas for you in which this is the case. Number one, church membership is essential or vital to discipleship. To discipleship. Disciples of Jesus need to be discipled in the school of Jesus, and the school of Jesus is the church. It is the church. Joshua Harris writes, "The church is the best context, God's greenhouse," I like that, "God's greenhouse, if you will, for us to flourish spiritually. The church is Earth's single best place, God's specially designed place to start over, to grow, and to change for the glory of God." Now, why is this? Many reasons, and we'll explore some of these, but to begin, it is within the church that we find the means of grace. The means of grace, the preaching of the Word of God, the gospel of peace, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You remember with me Paul's words in Romans 10:14 and following. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" We need to hear the word of the gospel, and we do so ordinarily by a preacher who is sent by Jesus and by the church. In our passage, that well-known verse 42 of chapter 2, "And they," speaking of this body of believers, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." This happens in the church. But we also see in passages such as Ephesians 5, that wonderful passage on marriage, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ." What is Jesus up to? He's purifying his bride. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." And so Jesus is sanctifying the church. And so discipleship is absolutely vital within the context of the bride of Christ. Secondly, church membership is essential to discipline. We need the accountability of the church. Church discipline, loved ones, is a good thing. Christ makes elders his ordained means to watch over our souls. And again, where does this happen? In the church. He writes this time to elders in Acts 20, verse 28, saying, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." To shepherd the church of God, to shepherd the people here in this particular local body. I love what John Piper says. He says, "Sanctification is a community project." He's right. Sanctification is absolutely, without hesitation, a community project. So it's essential to discipleship, essential to discipline. Thirdly, it's essential to doxology. People say, again, I can worship God outside. I can worship God in my own place and time. Chris Rice, one of my favorite Christian musicians, has a song that's called "My Cathedral." This is my place of worship where me and God can just get together. And don't misunderstand me. We are to worship God every day of the week. Therefore, by the mercies of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is what? Your spiritual act of worship. Worship is not confined to Sunday only, but worship is confined to Sunday only in its corporate identity, ordinarily speaking. We've been saved individually to become members of one another. The worship of God's people together brings God great, and I could argue greater glory than an individual worshiping by him or herself. The gospel does what? It reconciles people from various backgrounds. In those days in the New Testament, Jews and Gentiles who were at loggerheads, who hated each other. There was no peace. There was discord. There was disunity. There was hatred. There was anger. And the gospel says, no, Jesus Christ came to tear down those walls and to reconcile those who hated each other, that they might be one, unified, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What do you think brings God more glory? When I'm worshiping him by myself, or when a collection of saints is brought together and sings praises to God? It's a beautiful thing when we're called to worship on Sunday. Fourthly, it's essential to displaying the gospel. It's essential to displaying the gospel. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 was a commission given to the church. Of course, we are individual members of the church, and so we argue that we are to individually, as we have opportunity, take that commission to the world. And yet listen to the commission itself. Go, therefore, Jesus says, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Baptizing. Where does that happen? In the church. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Where does that teaching take place? That discipleship in the church. The Great Commission, declaring the gospel. And so, church membership, we believe, is biblical. Church membership is vital. And thirdly and finally, church membership is tangible, And here's what I mean. In the church, we have a hands-on place to serve. Now, can we serve others outside of the church? I hope so. Of course. But service to fellow Christians happens ordinarily within the church. Our confession says, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given to them. Peter says in chapter 4, verse 10 of his first letter, as each one has received a gift, notice gifts are received, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, our passage in Acts 2, 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. There was this corporate longing to serve one another's needs. Now, the objection goes something like this. Why can't I be a Christian and serve without being a part of a church? And I think part of the answer is in this, because it's easy to love those we don't know. Listen, it's easy to love those that we don't know. And as helpful and good as these things are, sometimes we go on a week mission trip thinking that we have changed the world when we don't know those people and there's no discipleship following it. We ought to go on mission trips, and I hope we can as a church go on week mission trips because there's so much to learn, and I've said that recently. But it's a lot easier to love somebody that we don't know that well than it is to love somebody that we know all too well. It's a lot easier to love someone that we'll never see again than it is to love someone who doesn't love us back or who proves to be difficult to love. Listen to Mark Dever on this. He says, we demonstrate to the world that we have been changed, not primarily because we memorize Bible verses or pray before meals, tithe a portion of our income, and listen to Christian radio stations, but because we increasingly show a willingness to put up with, to forgive, and even to love a bunch of fellow sinners. I think he's spot on. This is transformational for me. He says, you and I cannot demonstrate love or joy or peace or patience or kindness sitting all by ourselves on an island. Gets back to that person who said, I'm really growing in the fruit of the Spirit all by myself. God's really helping me here. But the fruit of the Spirit is given in the context of community. He says to conclude, no, we demonstrate it when the people we have committed to loving give us good reasons not to love them, but we do anyway. That's true, isn't it? It's easy to love those who love us back. It's easy to love those who are lovely, lovable. It's another thing to love those who are difficult to love, that don't say thanks, that don't love us back, that are difficult. But that's where we are molded into the image of Jesus, who loved us when we were what? Difficult to love. Does that make sense? We need to be in community to learn what it means to love and to be peaceful and to be kind to people that don't always deserve it. The church is a hands-on place to be sanctified, not only to serve, but to be sanctified. Listen to the Scripture's exhortation, and this is just a sample. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Rejoice with one another. Serve one another. Carry one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. The vast majority of exhortations in the New Testament is given in the context of one another. We don't grow as Christians in isolation. We weren't created to be alone. Growth and grace is forged in the context of relationships in the setting of the church community, where we are forced to learn how to love and show kindness and to be patient toward people who don't earn it and sometimes don't appreciate it. But that's where true love is learned. Well, to conclude, does being a member of the church save you, children? Does being a member of a church save you? The answer to that is no. Only Christ saves you as you trust in Him. But let me ask you something. Why on earth would you not want to join yourself to the body of Him whose head you claim to love? Church membership doesn't make you a Christian, but it shows that you are one. And just being a member isn't what God is calling us to be either. If you want to grow in grace and serve your church family, you need to see the church as an integral part of your life. What would be your lasting legacy? Perhaps if you could fast forward and think about your funeral. What are people going to remember you by? Your favorite sports team? Your hobby? Restaurant, or that you were a churchman, that you were a woman of the church, that you were a child of the church, that the church was so central to your life that people know that. Now that's a person who loved the church, not the church as an end to itself, but they loved the church because they loved Christ and Christ loves the church. Are you an auditor or a committed student of this place we call the church? Last week we saw that as Christians we are members of the Holy Catholic Church, but that invisible church is experienced and expressed in visible ways. So let me conclude with words from Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, which say, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Praise God for the church with all of her blemishes. praise Him that He is sanctifying her and using her. May we make the church a central part of our lives, loved ones. And may we learn to grow in grace and sanctification and service. As we don't just love everybody out there, but as we begin with actual particular people in here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the church. It's so easy for us to echo others as we hear their complaints. Lord, there's so much that we see as weak. So many blemishes, so many problems at times, Lord. It's because the church is filled with sinners, as we saw last week. It's filled with those who continue to sin. And Lord, yet we pray that you would give us a higher view of the church. That we would love her well, that we would serve her well, that we would be church men and church women and church children. Lord, and that we would have an opportunity, perhaps in the week ahead, as we interact with others who are dealing with these things and wrestling with these issues, or perhaps concluding that they can be a follower of Jesus but have nothing to do with his body. Lord, may we have been equipped tonight to give an answer for the hope that is within us, including the importance of the church and church membership and a local body of believers. Thank you so very much, Father, that you have joined us together. Thank you for the blessings that we have in this place and the unity that we experience. Lord, humble us and watch over us in mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.